I've always called this gospel, the Transfiguration, as the previews to coming attractions. You know what happens at the end of the gospel, the coming attractions being the resurrection, right? A lot of scholars believe that this is a resurrection account, and I do too. It's very convincing that it is. It's whether it's, you don't take this historically as something that happened, but something that has great significant theological meaning to it is what the gospels are all about. The gospel is about faith and about theological significance, not about historical facts, which people get caught up in. But even if you take it historically, fine. But the fact is that disciples didn't know who Jesus was until after the resurrection. What we have in the Gospels were written 40, 50 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. It was written from a resurrection perspective. Last week I asked, if you were here, if you really want to know who you truly are, and I think we all want to know, who am I? Who am I? Who truly am I? And I suggested that you look to Jesus to get an answer to your question about who we are. Because if you meditate upon Jesus, you watch him. Just continue to watch him in how he deals with people, what he says, what he does, how he reacts. He reveals the human being in its being fully a person who is fully human, as well as revelation of the divine. Because what we say is he's truly human and divine. And so are we. He wanted to free us from the lie, which I talked about last week. What is the lie he tries to free us from? The lie is that we're separate from God. That's a lie. We're not. We've never been separate from God. The lie is that we have to somehow earn God's love by what we do. That's a lie. We don't earn God's love. God's love is unconditional. You cannot earn it. You cannot lose it. You can think you did, but you can't. And Jesus' message was that our nature is love. Your true nature is love. It's not sin. You know, blind. On Mount Tabor. Now, Matthew doesn't call it Mount Tabor. He says the high mountain. The other Gospels call it Tabor. On Mount Tabor, the disciples realized for the first time who Jesus truly was. He was always transparent to the divine, only they didn't see it. They never saw it. You and I wouldn't see it either. If we were walking with him either, we probably wouldn't notice it either. But on Mount Tabor, they recognize it. He is the Son of God. His true essence appears, and it even gleams through his clothing, this light that is within. And so the divine permeates everything, unchecked. And that's true. The divine permeates all of creation. Hopefully you get a glimpse once in a while of that. The mystics tell us that. And so when it comes to the divine, we are not to limit it to Jesus, as we have, and made an idol out of him. We are to recognize our true shape in Jesus, for we too are full of God. But we weren't taught that, of course. Most of us taught we're full of sin, if anything, or full of something else. But we too are an epiphany of the divine. Can you believe that? That you're an epiphany of the divine. Unfortunately, our eyes are blocked. We're blind. Just as the eyes of the disciples and their minds were blocked the entire time. So our minds and our eyes are blocked. The whole thing about Lent is to unblock them. About life is to unblock them. I'll get to that further. But wouldn't life be so simple if we could always recognize who we are? If we could always recognize who the other is? That they are divine, that they're children of God? Wouldn't it be nice if we could experience the radiance that gleams through everything and everyone? I guess that's heaven, huh? But why can't it be on earth? We weren't taught to see that. We were never taught to see God that way. But now you are, so you have no excuse. Our eyes are blocked, aren't they? We don't see that the whole world in all of creation is Mount Tabor. Even suffering is imbued with it. Now there's a difficulty, huh? That even in suffering, there's the divine. There's the divine right there in that cross and that person. Huh? God is present right there in suffering and death. So you can't escape God ever. God will always be with you, living and you're dying. We live in the midst of a shining, radiant people and world, and we haven't progressed enough to see it. But there are those that do. I guess you call them the enlightened ones. But there are people who do see it. And at least glimpsed it, at least hopefully once in your life you have. But most of us can't recognize ourselves as sons and daughters of God. I talk about this all the time, don't I? My favorite mystic, and I'm very much into the mystics, because they don't talk, they're not like theologians who talk about knowing God. They know God. They experience God. I'd rather listen to somebody who's experienced God than somebody who's talking about theology and about knowing God. Anyways, my favorite one is Meister Eckhart. He was a good mystic, he was a good theologian, he was a great priest. He was a Dominican, German Dominican, back in the 1300s. And Meister says this, he thinks that our first responsibility as human beings is to realize who we are. That's our first responsibility, is to realize who we truly are. And that's why I talk about it all the time, because he says this. Now, he says, now one authority says, God became man. And through all that, all the human race has been ennobled and honored. He goes on to say, this authority has said, well, but really, I'm not much concerned about this. How would it help me if I had a brother who was a rich man, if I remained poor? How would it help me if I had a brother who was a wise man and I remained a fool? How would it help me? Eckhart wants us to understand that this applies to us too. What good would it do me if Jesus were transfigured in this fashion and I was not? So he's saying that this holiness and divinity of Jesus is in us as well. We honor the saints. I don't know who your favorite saint is. I hope you have a favorite one and you talk to him or her, because they can be great help in your life if you develop a good relationship with the saint. One of my is about to be a saint, John the 23rd. I speak to him, talk to him, and pray to him. But we Catholics, we honor the saints, don't we? We venerate them. Not because they performed heroic deeds, even if they're supposed to. You know? And maybe it was confirmed that they did some miracle, or one or two, during their canonization trial. But they are saints because they are persons in whom the divine made a breakthrough into this world. That's why they're saints. My brothers and sisters in Christ, this life that is given to us is so that we can transform ourselves, so that we can grow and grow and grow and grow, be more loving and loving and loving, wiser and wiser and wiser. It's all about transformation. Those of us who wish to be transformed must first of all learn a very important thing. We need to let go. Let go, let go, let go. Get attached, let go. Get attached to things, let go of things. Get attached, let go. You have to transcend your ego. You don't destroy your ego, you transcend it, this false self. Huh? Only in that way will you become capable of transformation. If you're going to hold on to it, you're never going to be transformed. Those of us who are convinced of this will take a different attitude toward life, toward society, toward the world, towards God, toward other people. We will see ourselves and see others differently. Not as superior, but different. And so we need a Lent, don't we? And I think repent also, as I talk about it, means you have to think differently. Repent means you have to see differently. You have to see yourself differently. You have to see others differently. And that our attitude must be that of Jesus. He invites us to experience ourselves through new eyes, to a new lens that we put on. And to be a believer is to see yourself mirrored in Jesus. To have faith is to understand yourself as Jesus understood himself. That's what it means to have faith. When that happens, then the power of the Christ fills your everyday and your lives. And then once that happens, you begin to at least strive to live and act like Jesus did. Last week I mentioned in the temptations, he didn't fall, did he? He didn't. He didn't fall for the lie. He didn't fall for the temptation to deny who he was, who he truly was. He was constantly in touch with and attuned to this infinite presence that permeates everything. Whereas most of us are not in touch and attuned with that presence, hardly at all sometimes. At least from our behavior, it looks like. But Jesus trusted in this presence. And he called it Abba, Father. And it guided every move of his life. As we were told, as he told us in John's gospel, he said, the reason why I came, this is my mission in life, is to do the will of the Father and to make his name known. I came here to glorify God, and that's what you're here to do. That's what his mission was, according to Jesus. Believe it or not, the divine essence of the universe is expressing itself through you and through me and through us. And it's only our inability to believe that this is true that restricts us from experiencing it. You can't experience it if you don't believe it. In Jesus, its expression was unrestricted because he learned to trust it with his whole being. He recognized who he was and what his true nature was, that God created him good and that his true nature was love. And he taught that it's ours as well. So in the end, once more, how do you remember who you are? Last week I said, do what you can to remember who you truly are every day when you wake up, so that you can live out of that consciousness and out of that identity, that you are the Christ. Now, if you don't believe it, you're not going to live it anyway, so you might as well just don't tune me out right now. But if you believe it, how do you remember it? I told you I have my wristband, I do other things that help me to remember who I am, my Christ self. Let me offer you one more. One way to do this is to switch your focus on what society, what your, let's call it, unenlightened childhood programming was. Most of us weren't programmed too well. What it says about you. And get your focus off of what society says about you and others say about you. And go to the truth that is within you. Take your eyes off your inadequacies. And instead become aware of all the good that arises in you each and every day. Realize that it is the Christ nature that is within you that is seeking desperately sometimes to break forth into the world through you, in you, as you. That all this good that is trying to get out of you into the world, that's the Christ self that's doing that. Allow it to become your primary consciousness. You own your own oneness with God as just as Jesus did. In other words, to believe is to own your own divine nature. In the end, it all comes down to a question of focus. We choose what our minds focus on. We bless or we condemn. We attack or we forgive. We divide or we unite. In the end, it's a question of focus. If you dwell on your inadequacies, and you will live inadequately. Live from faith in your Christ self, and you will express your divine nature. Because the journey begins with believing in your Christ self, and it continues through believing in your Christ self. Faith, i.e. trust, is all that's required. My brothers and sisters, you already are everything that you long to be. You always have been. To the degree that you believe it, you'll be it. Richard Rohr has been great. This past week, at the end of his emails or his little reflection, he always has a mantra. And I like to change his mantra this week and just take the first part of it. Maybe you can use this in your meditation. I am who I am in the eyes of God. I am who I am in the eyes of God. I am God's beloved.